Good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I invite your attention to the book of Hebrews for the title, Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read several verses there. Hebrews chapter 6, I'd like to read the last three verses of the chapter, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18 says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. I would like to look at the subject this morning of the anchor of the soul. If you find it at all like me, there's many times in life where it seems like there's enough things flying around and enough questions and things that don't make sense that you wish for something to anchor onto and to just know that that at least isn't going to move. Now, if you care to, you can turn back to the book of Mark. I want to use a story, of a very familiar story, as our outline this morning. Mark chapter 4. I have a very simple outline this morning, but I can connect with simple things. And so I'm going to share a very simple, basic outline and message this morning. I'd like to begin reading at verse 35 in Mark chapter 4. Verse 35 says, in the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, this was Jesus speaking unto his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want to use this short story in Mark 4 as our basic outline. I have four main points that we want to consider as we think about the anchor of the soul. We're going to spend a little more time on our fourth point. But to begin, the first part, if you can... picture this account that we just read here in Mark 4. There's four parts in this picture. And the first one I want to look at is the vessel. In this case here, in our account in Mark, it was referring to a boat or a ship. And many times, even in society, it is referred to living life as being on water, or as sailing, or as being at the being out at sea. We hear terms like sailing on the sea of life, or we're in uncharted waters. We talk about rough sailing. We talk about things getting rocky or being on the rocks. The concept is not a strange concept, is it? We also sing songs like Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea, and when the storms of life are raging, stand by me, or fierce rage the tempest or the deep, and the list goes on and on. Today, for this word picture and this analogy, we're going to look and consider this vessel as being you or me personally. Okay? Second point. Let's consider the sea and the waves. This can refer to many different things. It can be financial stress. It can be health issues. It can be past failures and sins. The wickedness of the world around us, friends letting us down, mistakes of others, And we could go on and on and on and on. So instead of going on and on and on, let's just look at a few of the principles and the characteristics that very, very typically typify what the waves and the sea typified to the disciples in this account. We cannot describe all the potential waves, but these waves have the characteristics, a couple basic, very simple characteristics. And these characteristics and these waves will vary with people. Did you ever notice that as you just go about your life, you hear people talk about things that stress them out and really work them up? And they may not stress you out, but there's very likely things that work you up and stress you out that doesn't affect and stress the other person out. It's the nature of human beings. That's how we are. We're affected by different things. But nevertheless, some of the very basic characteristics of these waves is anything that threatens to sink your ship, okay? Anything that is overwhelming to you, anything that you cannot handle on your own. And I want to say that just because there's waves in your life, it doesn't mean, simply by that, that it does not mean that you're outside of God's will. Go back to Mark 4 in our text here. I just want to pull out one phrase that Jesus told his disciples. In verse 35, he said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." These disciples were exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. And they faced a huge storm and they thought they were going to die. Sounds familiar sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes we may feel like people of my age, you can make it personal for you. Sometimes we feel like people of my age don't feel like this, or they shouldn't be facing these kind of storms and waves, or in my situation, or my circumstances, or the list goes on. But you're not alone if you feel that way. Do you remember the account of Jacob in the Old Testament at the ford Jabbok, right before he met his brother Esau? That man was at the end of his rope that night, and he grappled and he prayed like seems like maybe he never prayed before, because he thought his life was going to be very likely taken in the morning when he met his brother. David gives us a glimpse into his circumstances many times in the book of Psalms. I'm not going to read many. I'm just going to read two verses in Psalms that give you a picture of David's struggles. In Psalm 6, verse 6, it says, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." Psalm 42:3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" David knew what it was like to feel like he was facing insurmountable obstacles and that there was no way forward for him. In 1 Samuel, it gives us a little glimpse again of that picture. In verse 1 of chapter 27, it says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." You would think he was jumping from the frying pan into the fire, wouldn't you? It seemed like he had nowhere else to go, nothing else to do. I'm just giving that as an example. If you feel like you're being overwhelmed and your ship is going to sink, you're not alone. Job said, "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God." Think about and remember Nehemiah. Many, many men. Charles Spurgeon said once, he said, "With heights of joy in serving my master, I am happily familiar. But into the very depths of despair, such as an inward sinking as I cannot describe, I have likewise sunk. Yet I do know that my Redeemer lives, that the battle is sure, that the victory is safe." You're not alone when you face rough waters. Point number three, let's consider the anchor. There's a lot of things that people try and like to use as their anchor in life, isn't there? Many times we're tempted to use things like money, as an anchor. And we think if we have enough money, and for sure if we had a little bit more money, we could be very secure. And we could avoid a lot of stress and worry. But Solomon says in Proverbs, riches make themselves wings and fly away. He also said that riches are not forever. And you don't have to be alive and awake very long to realize that money can disappear in the blink of an eye. Don't use that as an anchor, even though it's very, very tempting and very, very, by default, something that we want to use as an anchor. Let's think about some other things. Some people like to use their material possessions or our material possessions. Very easy to do. Again, like the finances, if we have enough things and we think everybody else thinks well enough of our things, somehow we feel like that's an anchor. Maybe it's our social status. Maybe it's our government. But these things do not have the characteristics of the sure, solid, safe anchor that we need in life, do they? Anchors don't control the sea and the waves. They simply help to control the ship. I want to give you a couple verses here. You don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to read them. I think you already know what the right anchor is. But in Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." A real, true, solid anchor is solid, it's immovable, it's unchanging, unswaying, it's timeless, it's consistent. You get the picture. Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And we read in Hebrews 6, and we got just a little glimpse of the work of Jesus Christ as our high priest. And because Jesus has done the work of the perfect high priest, we can have rest. And we can have peace, and we can have and experience that true, solid, unmoving anchor that is the only thing that can keep us through the storms of life. Now, of those three points that we mentioned the vessel, we mentioned the sea and the waves, and we mentioned the anchor. There's something in those three basically have in common, and that is that most of those things are factual situations and things that you and I cannot change. We had no choice in when and where we would be born in this earth, on this planet. Many, many times the sea and the waves are circumstances that are beyond our control. And the anchor, thank God that we have access to it, but we cannot change that anchor. We cannot change who God is. We cannot change the Word of God, thankfully. But those things are out of our control. So the fourth point I want to look at and spend just a little more time on, because I think it is the most practical point, and it's the one that hits me square between the eyes, because it's where we say the rubber meets the road. And let's consider the cable, or the rope, if you will, that simply connects the vessel to the anchor. I have five simple points that I think are part of making that cable and that rope a strong connection between our vessel and the anchor itself. And a number of these could be messages in and of themselves, but I'm not able and capable of developing that this morning. So, very simply, but number one is faith in God. That goes without being said, doesn't it? Jesus told his disciples here, after he calmed the sea, he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" So obviously faith when in its proper perspective, in its proper place, can dispel fear and can give security and can give something solid to anchor to, doesn't it? Faith is only as valid as its object. You could have tremendous faith in very thin ice and drown. Or you could have very little faith in very thick ice and be perfectly secure. Jesus said, have faith in God. Put your faith in the right place. Put your faith in the right thing. We often hear the comparison or the working together of the three faith, facts, and feeling. Faith helps us look at and see the facts and allow the facts to control our feelings. I'm not going to belabor this point of faith. That is a deep subject in and of itself. It's something that I often, can get hung up on a little bit, because we read verses in the scriptures where it says that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. And I haven't moved many mountains. And so it makes me wonder, well, where is my faith? Or do I not have enough faith? So I'm just going to keep it simple on this subject. But A.W. Tozer made this comment in regards to faith. He said, faith is not a once-done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. D.L. Moody said, would Christ have made a child the standard of faith if he had known that it was not capable of understanding his words? So I want to challenge myself and you that maybe faith is not as complicated as what I make it sometimes. We believe that the sun is still shining even on a cloudy day, correct? Of course we do. So I want to challenge you that even though the waves seem high and the sea is rough, God is still there, and his word is still true. I'm going to let that where it is. Number two, remember God's past faithfulness. I want to read a couple verses from Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Remember God's past faithfulness. So often when we're faced with something in the present, in the right here and now, we have no idea how we're ever going to get through it. We have no idea how we're going to overcome it. And that's reality. That's true. Back a number of years ago already, when we're in the middle of the whole COVID thing, we didn't know how it was going to pan out, did we? We didn't even know what. It seemed like we didn't really know much of anything. But God made a way, and we're here today. And so I just bring that into our remembrance that wherever we are, whatever we're facing today, that God will make a way there as well. Number three, you may turn to the book of Job. Number three is believe in the sovereignty of God. And I hesitate to even say much about this because I am not standing here as one that has attained and is telling you that this is what you must and shall do, because I struggle with these things as much or more than anyone else. Job chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, says, then Job answered and said, I want you to get a little picture. We know the whole story of Job, okay? I'm just reading a little section here of his life. But we know Job's story, how he lost basically everything he had. and even his wife told him to give up and curse God and die. But through this whole discourse with his friends who were trying to help him, and eventually then the discourse with God, here is one of Job's excerpts here. In chapter 23, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him.'" Pay special attention to verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Just going to stop reading there. Believe in the sovereignty of God. Do you remember the example of Esther when Mordecai told her, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And we have the privilege and the ability to look back at that story and see that whole story from start to finish and how it all unfolded. And we sit back and we say, wow, that was wonderful. And God had a plan, didn't he? And in Jeremiah, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And in Isaiah it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Christian believes that not only is God sovereign and does whatsoever he chooses, but the Christian also believes that God only does and allows things that are ultimately for their good. It's very difficult when we are in the middle of rough waters to believe in the sovereignty of God. At least it's very difficult for me. It's very difficult to see how God can take something that is so... You can put whatever description in you want. Whether it's so unfair, whether it's so wrong, whether it's so unjust. The list goes on and on. How can God take something like that and make something good out of it? How can God make something good out of the mistakes of others? Joseph somehow had a grasp of this concept. When his brothers, after they sold him and he went down into the land of Egypt, and when the day came that his brethren came and the whole story came out in the open. And Joseph told him, he said, in putting it in my own words, Joseph said, "So it was not you, but it was God that brought me here." That is tremendous. For Joseph to be able to have a grasp of something that clear and crystal in his mind, that he believed God had a plan and God did what he did, that's amazing. I confess I don't have that mastered in my heart the way I wish. But believe in the sovereignty of God. Point number four is prayer. This again could be a message in and of itself. But John 11:22 says, "Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Someone has said that the real tragedy of our prayers is not that God so often refuses to grant them. The tragedy is we so often ask for the wrong thing. There's probably a lot of truth in that. The challenge and the struggle for many of us is the fact that many times we feel like we're asking for the right thing and we still don't get answers. But I'm not undermining our faith in God. I'm just saying, keep praying. Keep praying. Prayer is designed more to adjust you to God than to adjust God to you. God does not need your prayers, but he wants you to pray. You need to pray because of what God wants to do in and through your life during your praying. Luke chapter 11 gives us a picture of this prayer, of this concept of prayer, rather. Luke chapter 11, I'm just going to read verses 5 through 13. Verse 5 says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Keep praying. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Number 5, we turn to Matthew chapter 14 for this one. I've called this one Christian Service. And that may seem a little bit out of the box as one of the strands or one of the strengthening parts of the cable to keep us connected to our anchor. But I think there's a real valid point where Christian Service is a tremendous blessing for ourselves. And not that we do it just for ourselves. We do it in the real, sincere, humble attitude of service. But through the process, we can be strengthened as well. In Matthew 14, we have the tragic story here of John the Baptist being killed by the king, or at the king's command. I'm going to jump in and break in at verse 10. It says, "And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus." I want to especially focus on verses 13 and 14. It says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick." If I would have been in their shoes, and if I would have been observing and seeing what had just happened here, I think I would, the last thing I would have felt like doing is going and serving a bunch of people. But it says, Jesus was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Right following this account, he did the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So I just suggest that Christian service is a tremendous strength. Christian service must be focused on the needs of others. But while we are serving others' needs, we find our own needs being met. Someone has said, it is high time we change the ideal of success for the ideal of service. Christian service. There is no exercise better for the heart than reaching down and lifting people up. And if you have been down and you have been blessed by someone picking you up, you know the value of that, don't you? But I challenge you that if you have served others, even in the midst of your own need, and you have reached out to others, you probably no doubt have also realized the benefit and the value of serving others as well. So in closing, I want to remind us that we had no choice in sailing the sea of life. Many times we cannot change the waves and the sea in and of ourselves. And we know that the one and only safe and trustworthy anchor is there and it's available for our use. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Let's be faithful and let's do our part so that we can be anchored and we can enjoy and be blessed to have that solid, unmoving anchor of our soul. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you